We are glad you're here this morning as we continue in our sermon series, What We Believe. I'm especially honored by those who are watching us online and pray that you feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place and in your place. As we take our scripture, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them, or if you follow the screens, or if you just want to close your eyes and hear the Word of God for you as the Spirit gives it to you this morning. From Acts, the 13th chapter, the first 10 verses. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia and found there and sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John also to assist him. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician, Elymas, for that is the translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we come with humble hearts, confessing what we believe and confessing what we don't believe and confessing what we have doubts of, hoping that you will grant to us an overflow of your Holy Spirit for understanding and for living. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and the meditations of each of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You are going to proclaim your age this morning. If you didn't know it, well, shame on you. You need to watch a classic every now and then. Ghostbusters came around a long time ago, and we have some. Where is he wearing my favorite shirt this morning? Come on, where'd he go? We had a youth wearing a Ghostbusters shirt. I didn't even ask him. Now that's the Spirit moving. For centuries, the Holy Ghost was a staple of conversation in theological and church circles. The Holy Ghost this, and the Holy Ghost that, and a Holy Ghost revival, and even a second baptism of the Holy Ghost was known, as people seemed okay using that kind of phraseology. But as print and media and video grew, the term ghost took on a new sense of meaning. The image that came to mind was that of a spooky thing that haunted houses, or that followed bad people and made their life miserable. Ghosts were known as the dead, coming back to annoy the living. They were kind of mist and shadow, or bedsheet with two eyes holes cut into them. Children became afraid of that concept of the ghost, and those churches that were sensitive and those denominations that wanted not to scare their children changed the word through scripture reading and talking and understanding of the ancient text, and they began to say Holy Spirit. While that's taken root, and in most denominations across the globe, you will hear of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Still, some have dug in their heels and they still call that third person of the Trinity the Holy Ghost. I was one of those children of the 60s that was scared of ghosts. And whenever our preacher talked about the Holy Ghost, that wasn't good enough for me. I didn't care if he came to church on Sunday. He was like a snake. The only good snakes, a dead snake. Can I get an amen? The ghost, the Holy Ghost was the same. No place in my life. So I was grateful when the church changed over and began to help explain this third person of the Trinity as a Holy Spirit. Not that it was much more meaningful to me, because it was still shrouded in mist and shadow. But in his book on worship, entitled The Dangerous Act of Worship, pastor and president of Fuller Seminary, Mark Leberton, shares a story about transformation. A transformation of one of his former congregants by the name of Ben. Ben was a very successful man. His profession was powerful. His life flourished. His family life, though, on the other hand, was quite challenging. He had a house full of several teenagers. For him, Christian faith was a distant and disconnected reality. But he began to be having thoughts and took up conversations with his wife and then with Leberton himself. Leberton shares that one Sunday he was surprised but pleased to see Ben in the worship service. As Ben approached him at the door afterwards, he saw that Ben's eyes began to fill with tears. And Ben began to explain to him why. He had been visiting Washington, D.C. that week on business. He'd gone to see the National Cathedral. And while there, he slipped into a side chapel for some quiet, some reflective time. There, unexpected and unsought, God's Holy Spirit simply came upon him. Ben became a new person. Hear these words that Ben shared with Leberton. The awe and wonder of grace and truth beyond my own mind, my own questions, my own needs, simply met me where I was and changed me. It was though, Leberton said, his life was utterly redefined and it was never the same again. My hunch is that most of us have a basic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to experiencing that Spirit in our lives, it may be a different kind of story. You and I know the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, the silent partner, if you will, of the Trinity, the one who is more conscience, more guiding than flesh and blood. You and I read of the Spirit, we sing of the Spirit. But complete understanding of the Spirit is like shadow and mist, perhaps for you as it is for me. Take a moment and ask yourself this question. When was the last time that you undeniably saw the Spirit at work around us? If you're having trouble recounting a time when the Spirit was at work in or around us, perhaps that's because we have been unaware of the Spirit's presence. Perhaps it's because you and I have a head knowledge of the Spirit, but not a whole lot of heart knowledge of the Spirit, as our Baptist siblings are fond of saying. You've never thought, perhaps, of having a serious relationship with this person, third person of the Trinity. There's a story, a wonderful story about a Christian singer who came into her studio that she had rented and wanted to record a song. After an extensive setup and a sound check, she began performing her first song. The sound technician thought it sounded great. But halfway through the first verse, she stopped abruptly, threw up her hands and said, "It's no use. Stop. Turn it off. He's not here." And the sound technician looked at her and said, "Who's not here?" "Him," she said. "You know, the Holy Spirit, His presence, it's missing." She called a few friends into the studio and they commenced to laying their hands on various pieces of the sound equipment, praying for God's presence and dabbing the equipment with oil. After a few minutes, she began singing again. After about 30 seconds in, she stopped and said, "Stop, stop, he's still not here, let's pray again." Another 15-minute session of walking about the room, anointing, shouting, muttering incantations, and she started again. And again, she stopped. And again, in came the prayer posse. By this time, the sound tech was getting kind of annoyed because his equipment was getting greasy with anointing oil. As she began recording for the fourth time, he noticed that the reverb on her monitor was still turned off. So he reached down and turned it up, and at which point she threw her hands in the air and began to say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, there he is, there he is." The sound tech didn't have a heart to tell her that, "No, ma'am, that was your reverb." Now, I don't have the heart either to tell the sound tech that maybe it was the Holy Spirit who gave him notice of her reverb. John Wesley believed in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit of God. He said, I believe the infinite and eternal Spirit of God, equal with the Father and the Son, to be not only perfectly holy in himself, but in the immediate cause of all holiness in us, enlightening our understanding, rectifying our wills and affections, renewing our natures, uniting our persons to Christ, assuring us of the adoption of sons and daughters, leading us in all actions, purifying and sanctifying our souls and bodies to a full and eternal enjoyment of God. When it comes to theology, John Wesley's interest has always centered on the way of salvation as the renewal of holiness in the imago Deo, or the image of God. So it's no surprise that Wesleyan thought is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the immediate cause of all holiness in us, the believer. Randy Maddox, who is a Wesleyan scholar, points out in regard to the process of salvation, Wesley understood that the Holy Spirit was to be God's gracious, empowering presence restored through Christ. On one occasion, explained Maddox, Wesley even defined grace simply as the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe and to love and to serve God. The Spirit moves us through the graces of prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace to that perfected moment in love. The Holy Spirit moves in big ways, my friends, but He also moves in small ways to bring us to the knowledge of Christ and our need for Him. In this lesson of our epistles this morning, you heard how the Spirit can call people and want them set apart for the work of Christ. How the Spirit leads people to salvation so that they might believe on the name of Jesus Christ. How the Spirit starts even before they're aware there is a Spirit moving in and touching hearts and lives. This Spirit protects our faith, allows us to be strong when the rest of the world comes and fights against us and says we're foolish, we're stupid, we have no clue, we're Jesus freaks. The Spirit always dwells within us, waiting for that invitation to come out and to pour upon the world through you and me. Reverend Mia Levitan puts it this way. When John the Baptist pointed to Christ, he said something similar. His role was pointing to the light. Some of you might remember that from last week. In some ways, this is an apt analogy for those of us who would follow Jesus. We are not the source of the light, but we hopefully will point to the light of Christ with our words and our actions. But there's one glaring difference between moonlight, which reflects, and the Christian. Christians don't merely reflect light, they are the light through the power of the Holy Spirit. When that Spirit is at work within you and me, we become the dwelling place of God's own Spirit. And Paul says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is at work within you. The Holy Spirit is all around us. The Holy Spirit is in us, under us, over us, in front of us, behind us, beneath us. Using those same words we heard in last week's benediction, that Spirit covers us, beloved, and there is no way we can get out of that bubble of love and protection and guidance and support toward holiness if we believe. Or maybe it's better as Wesley said, the Spirit enlightens our understanding, rectifies our will and affections, renews our nature, unites us with Christ, assures us as our adoption as children of God, guides our actions, purifies and sanctifies our souls and our bodies for the purpose of full internal enjoyment of God. Enjoyment of God. Not a heavy burden, not guilt and shame, not feeling like there's a whole bunch of rules on you, but for the full and eternal enjoyment of God. The Spirit makes the work of Father and Son fun. Why is the Holy Spirit, though, sometimes called that Holy Ghost? When the early translators of the Bible moved into English, the word they chose was ghost. It was the closest they could figure to the Old Hebrew or the Old Greek. It didn't mean as it does today, somebody spooky or somebody who haunts your house. It means that word that we have come to with the clearer translators of the day, spirit. In Old English, the word for spirit was geist, G-H-A-S-T. The only equivalent found was the German word geist, G-E-I-S-T. And that word still has a broader sense, Zeitgeist, or the spirit of the times, showing up at the right time. That's what the Holy Spirit does, shows up at the right time for our lives in Jesus Christ our Lord, shows up to bring holiness to us if we would but believe. We will find the gifts of holiness, serving and being a part because of the work of the Spirit. It's nothing more short of being remarkable that the Spirit clearly embraces and in no respect resents the fact that the Spirit has eternally what is called the background position of the Trinity. It's a lot more exciting to be God. It's a lot more powerful about life changes to be the Son, but the Holy Spirit stands in the back of this Trinity. It is the one thing for someone to accept and embrace a background position, thinking that one day they'll get to be top dog. But it's another when you know for all eternity you will be never in the spotlight, but you will be in the backside doing the unspoken, unthankful work of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit embraces eternally this backstage position in relation to the Father and the Son. An example for all of us, of course, because when we follow Jesus, We must decrease so that he will increase to those who see us and move around us. And at the same perfect time, the same Spirit guides us forward to live courageously as a child of the living God, if we allow the Spirit to do so by our believing. If that be the case, the Holy Spirit is one busy part of the Godhead, watching over all of us, waiting for the word to be poured out and to this world so that all will know the name of Jesus. All will know who their Father God is. I ain't afraid of no ghosts, beloved. I welcome this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, to have control in my messed up, crazy life where I do things I really probably shouldn't do, say things I don't need to say, and believe things that I have no reason to believe. I couldn't live a life for Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon me each and every day, guiding me to a life of holiness, just as Wesley shared for us. So I'm glad to say, bring it on, Lord. Pour it out, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit fill this place. Every Sunday morning, before anybody gets here, I go through every pew, up top, down bottom, in the chancel and whatever, and pray that the Spirit fills every pew, every space, and forbids all evil and all negativity into this space. Not because it's a magic charm, but because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that, if called upon. So I hope that you too will feel the sense of a Spirit in this place that loves you and wants the best for you. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.